Good morning. Man, it's good to see your faces. I preached in Dallas last weekend, and they're scared to death in Dallas, and they should be. They weren't. It's the same size church pre-COVID, but there weren't but a few out there, and they were all masked up, and so I got out of there as fast as I could, you know. Got back here to Broken Arrow. Janet and I, we moved here in January. And we started to get out and meet friends. We came to this church. It was one of our first churches. And then we went to timeout like the rest of you, you know. And we've been kind of sheltering and now out again preaching next 8 weeks, somewhere different, meeting people. But, you know, making new friends. I mean, your pastor is definitely a good friend. And very, very well-respected pastor. He and Laurie both well-loved, well-respected. You know all that, but I'm just telling you. I mean, I heard that early on. We got to know each other at an event I did for Lifeway in Oklahoma City, and he came, and we just kind of connected. So it's great to be here, and we are still kind of navigating our way around. Her parents live around the corner as well. He's a retired pastor. He just turned 80. And so they took their camper and went to New Mexico for a month. No, he didn't turn 80. He turned 90. 90. I'm not going to tell you my mother-in-law's age, but I can tell you my father-in-law's age. And so he's driving to, I said, man, if he gets pulled over, just show him your driver's license. They're going to let you go anywhere you want to at 90. Man, I love it. So she's a pastor's kid. I'm a deacon's kid. And how many PKs we have? Any pastor's kids? There we go. There we go. A lot of you. How many deacon's kids are in here like me? There you go. Smoking section. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. My parents live in, now they live in Waco. I grew up in Tyler. They were there 50 years until a couple months ago. Moved where my sister lives in Waco, and she's from San Antonio. But now we're Oklahomans. And I really didn't know a lot of Oklahomans until this year, and I'm still trying to feel my way around. I heard last night the words nobody wants to hear from their wife: we've just run out of barbecue sauce. Yeah, it's kind of scary. So I put out on social media, anybody have any recommendations? I'm telling you, Oklahomans have a strong opinion about barbecue sauce. Anybody want to guess what the top recommendation from Oklahoma? Yeah. Head Country. Never heard of Head Country till last night, but I'm going to get a gallon of it. I'm joining that cult just because. Everybody that said Head Country had an exclamation point after. Most of them were in all caps. I even got a text from Hans Dillback, my boss, last night. All it said was Head Country, exclamation point. He used to work there. So some things you don't have to pray about. Amen. So, you know, really, I'm kind of an unknown around here. I'm a dance. There's not really a lot of dances. Usually get asked, are you related to Bill Dance? And I am, third cousin, and somebody next to him says, who's Bill Dance? And so that's a fisherman. But in this case, moving to Oklahoma, I found out from my mother-in-law that the real connection is with my wife. She's not from here, but her mom is. She's from Midwest City, and Janet actually took me to a couple of Pickens reunions. It occurred to me the other day that I never really put it together, Oklahoma and Pickens. So I asked her mom in the kitchen, I said, you related to T. Boone Pickens? She said, yes, just very casually. She said, we're distant relatives, and just moved on. I moved on. Until we were having dinner with another ministry couple from Stillwater, both OSU grads, and I thought I would impress them. You know, that's how you make friends, right? You try to impress them. So I said, we don't have a lot of connections here, but her mom went to OSU. Her mom's a Pickens. And this hit the mark. I mean, it worked. The pastor, he came across the table. We were in Abuelos, and I think everybody in Abuelos heard him say, you're related to T. Boone Pickens? And as if Janet didn't hear, his wife said the same thing. You're related to T. Boone Pickens? And then Janet says, who's T. Boone Pickens? That's not a preacher story. That's a real one right there. Kind of blew me out, you know, blew my game up. But anyway, so she now knows who T. Boone Pickens is. And we actually, we spoke at a collegiate event there, and which was right next to Boone Pickens Stadium. And so she's well aware who he is right now. But, you know, there's an awkward friend introduction, even more awkward than that, in Acts chapter 10. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me there? Acts chapter 10. I was reading through Acts 10, just reading devotionally, personally through the book of Acts. When I got to this passage, it was around the same time that George Floyd was killed. Ethnic tensions started to rise. And I just kind of found myself reading and rereading this chapter for about 2 or 3 weeks. Because I was asking God the question that maybe you were asking as well, what can I do to help? What can I say? What should I do? What should I say? I really didn't have an obvious answer to that. And I believe God showed me what I should do in Acts chapter 10. And maybe he would speak to you again. But I'm going to share what God shared with me through his word. And it's a very long passage, the longest passage, the longest story in the book of Acts. And so I'm not going to read every single verse, but I want to pick it up in verse 22 of Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And out of honor of God and his word, would you stand with me as I read it together? Acts 10, verse 22. Probably a familiar story to you. Peter and Cornelius, both got a vision from God. God spoke to both of them separately, personally. And in verse 22, it says, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you. These are some of Cornelius's soldiers talking to Peter. And it says that he was divinely directed by an angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. So Peter, total strangers, Gentiles, soldiers. Peter then invited him in and gave them lodging. Peter just received his own vision about what was clean and unclean. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. Following day he entered Caesarea. That's about 31 miles away. Now Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or to visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean." That was the vision that he received. Not once, not twice, but three times. Has anybody had that experience where, you know, if God's really wanting to communicate with you, he's going to just kind of reinforce it? And apparently Peter had a very hard head, because every time God wanted to get something through, he'd do it three times with him. You know, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So, and so he said, "That's why I came out," verse 29, "without any objection when I was sent for. And may I ask why you sent for me?" Father, thank you for this church family. And I pray that you would speak through me and continue to speak to me about how to make gospel friendships here in Broken Arrow, here in Metro Tulsa, here in Oklahoma, and anywhere that you send me. Continue to speak to us as we, as the church, navigate through some of the cultural chaos that we are experiencing. We pray that you'd be glorified by what's done and said today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first of four things, if you're taking notes, is real simple. If you're not taking notes, it's still simple. There's just four words, because really, you're not going to carry your notes around with you all over, and I want you to remember this. I want to remember this. The first thing that I can do, I think we all can do, is we can listen. When you're not sure what to do, when you're not sure what to say, you know that, first of all, it's always appropriate to listen to God. That's why you're here, not to listen to me. It really doesn't matter who the preacher is. If you hear from God, he's the owner of this church, right? So it's his word, and I see in Cornelius, who is a Gentile, Greek, non-Jew, foreigner, what he's called here. And then you have Peter, who's now several years, probably between 5 and 10 years after Pentecost. After Pentecost, where thousands of Jewish people became believers. And all of Christianity was now, it was still maintained, it was a Jewish movement. There were a few exceptions here and there, like the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. A few Samaritans. By the way, it was a deacon that did all that evangelism. Just saying, because I'm a deacon's kid. But Cornelius and Peter both heard from God. They listened to God. And because of that, a gospel friendship started. And so the first thing I'm asking, and I hope you're asking, whether it has to do with COVID or culture or whatever, because this is going to be, I mean, let's just say it. 2020 stinks, right? We need to get through this thing together. So, but we need to hear from God. But more than that, or not more than that, but in addition to that, we also need to listen to each other. That's something that is hard for preachers like me. We're better at talking than we are listening in general. It's hard for men to listen. All right? It's hard for us. This is a great marriage sermon, by the way. We can listen, you know, if we're going to grow our marriage. We can listen if we're going to do well at work or at church. Being a good listener is part of being a good friend. And it's interesting. One of the things I found in studying and restudying is that both Cornelius and Peter, their first words to each other were questions. That's something we can do. We see here, Peter says, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius says, "We gathered to hear your message." So Peter says, "You know, God shown me something. I listened to him, and he said in verse 28, it's forbidden. I'm not even supposed to be here." All right? That's the first thing he says when he comes in there is, "I'm not even supposed to be here. It's illegal." It was illegal. And he believed immoral for a Jewish person to associate with, to eat with, to be in the house with a Gentile. But God has shown me, I must not call any person impure or unclean. You want to make real progress in racial reconciliation in this country or any country, it's because God showed us a better way. Favoritism is just a biblical synonym for racism. And he said, God said it's wrong. And James wrote to the 12 tribes, as he addressed that in verse 1. But James said to the Jewish Christians, he said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment, you're doing well. If, however, the opposite of loving your neighbor is showing favoritism. This is James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you show favoritism, you commit sin. So favoritism is sin. Favoritism and racism basically are the message that my race is better than your race. And people of every race struggle with this. This is not just a white person problem. This is a problem that's universal. It's not a recent problem. It's not an American problem. This is a universal problem that only God can solve. So whatever they do in Washington, whatever they do in Oklahoma City, whatever they do in the schools, if you see this as anything that they can solve, but the church can't solve. We've not read Scripture correctly. This is a biblical gospel issue. And so we deal with this because God says to Peter, to Cornelius, and to us, deal with it. Deal with it. Root out racism in your life, in your heart, in your church, in your job, in your state and city. They listen to each other. This is a great way to start. Great way to start. You know, one of the welcome mats here, we get to Tulsa and all of a sudden you've got Al Sharpton and Donald Trump in town at the same time. I don't know who came up with that idea. I could feel the tension. I could feel the tension. Now, don't worry about my title. I actually have two titles and no one can remember them except for my boss. Not even my wife, my mom, my dad. Don't worry about it. I'm a pastor guy. And so I'm ministering to pastors. And the week of Juneteenth, when Sharpton and Trump and every crazy person in the world came to Tulsa at the same time. Do you remember that week? I was having conversations and meals with black pastors in Tulsa. Most of them North Tulsa, West Tulsa. And these were new friends. Some of them I'd met recently. Some of them I'd never met. And my agenda was crystal clear. Listen, listen, listen. All I have to do is ask them, how are you doing? How are you feeling? And shut up. Again, this is a great marriage message. You do that every day, and I guarantee you your marriage will go just like that. Just say, how are you doing? And shut up for 10 minutes, guys. Okay, that's just Paul. That's extra. That's extra. No charge on that, all right? How you doing? You know the words I heard from black pastors in Tulsa, Oklahoma? Words like this. I wrote them down. Discouraged. Angry. Fearful. Vulnerable. The one I'm closest to used to be a fireman for 30 years. He said, I can't wrap my head and heart around this. I've risked my life to save white men's lives for 30 years. And I need to paint this without color. You know what occurred to me when he said that? Nobody knows what the right thing to say or do is. Everybody needs to make this a gospel issue. Everybody needs God's help, and everybody needs to be listening. And not only, there are people hurting that just need to be heard. Our law enforcement is hurting right now, all of them, not just in Tulsa, but not just in Metro Tulsa, but especially in Tulsa and Metro Tulsa. Janet and I, we live a couple of miles from here. We like to jog. This is how we're figuring out, because I can't remember all the numbers on your streets. I'm working hard at it, okay? I know the trees are north and south. I'm getting there. But we're just running our way around here. So if you see us, please don't honk, because that scares us. But anyway, one time she's got a note in her hand. She never takes notes when we go on a jog. But she's written notes to police officers that live in our subdivision, leaving them on their cars, just to encourage them. Because they need it. People of color need encouragement. People like me of non-color. I guess I am. I'm a pink. I have pink shirt. I have pink skin. I'm just a pink guy. Everybody needs encouragement. And you can find out how they're doing inside simply by asking, like Cornelius and like Peter. Everyone, James says, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And by the way, some wounds are deeper than others, and so you might need to be more patient with some than others. There's not a uniform experience from anybody of any color. First thing I do is listen. Second thing I learned here in this passage was I can learn. I can learn. Verse 34, Peter says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, that person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Isn't that interesting? He grows up this way. He's been given a script his whole entire life. You know, you're chosen, you're blessed, you're favored, and the rest aren't. Now, they were blessed, but if you read carefully, Abraham is told you're blessed to be a blessing, all right? There's two parts to that, to bless others. But the favoritism that he learned growing up, he had to unlearn as an adult. Are you with me? Some of us had to have a lot to unlearn. Depending on I grew up in East Texas, all right? I've got a lot to unlearn. And now I'm a Tulsan. I've got a lot to learn. So I moved here. I bought a book, Riot and Remembrance, and I can only read it a little bit at a time. It's so dark, it's so hard to read about the Tulsa Massacre because I need to learn it. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I got to know my neighbor. I got to learn about barbecue sauce. I got to learn about football in Oklahoma. Can I get amen there? I had to learn about Juneteenth. I grew up in Texas. Juneteenth, it happened. This holiday happened in Texas to commemorate the last of the slaves that heard about the emancipation. So I heard about Juneteenth my whole life. I went to a high school, John Tyler High School, that was predominantly black, 60% black. And I didn't know what Juneteenth was. I didn't know what Juneteenth really was until this year. I've still got a lot to learn. She grew up in San Antonio. I pastored my first church in San Antonio, and I heard a whole lot about Cinco de Mayo. All I know is there was a lot of good food going on. I really didn't know what it meant until recently. It's hard to love your neighbors if you don't know your neighbors. Peter, all you've heard growing up, a lot of what you heard is nonsense. All the stuff you called unclean, I'm calling clean. You don't call somebody unclean that I call clean. Cornelius, I want you to welcome this guy. He's not just a Jew, he's a Christian. And by the way, that on the social food chain, a Roman centurion was at the top of that chain. Even though they were in Israel, the Jews had no rights. This was a Roman province. And he was over at least 100 men. And yet he bows down when Peter comes in the door. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. I'm still learning, folks. I'm not up here because I'm an expert. I'm up here because I want to love my neighbors, not practice favoritism. Peter had a lot to learn. He kept learning and growing as well. In fact, it was a couple of years later, Galatians 2, Paul explains, I rebuke Peter. This is later on. Peter's already gotten the vision. He's already become quite the spokesman for Gentiles. And yet, when in Antioch, when some conservative Jews from Jerusalem come up to visit, he kind of snubs the Gentiles, and Paul rebukes him to his face. He had a lot to learn. We all do. We can listen. We can do this. And we can learn. Those are the first two points. We can listen. We can learn. Third, we can love. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers, those are the Jews that came from Joppa with Peter. There was a handful of them that came with him. And so they came with Peter, and they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues, declaring the greatness of God, just like Pentecost a few years earlier, and Peter was the preacher. All this, the Holy Spirit, the tongues, and all that's like, now this is going on, and there's Gentiles involved, and they're scratching their heads going, okay, this is awesome, I think, I'm not sure, I've never seen this, never heard of this. For they heard them speak in tongues, and Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized? Now, there's your business meeting right there. You know, yeah, that's a motion, all right, that didn't need a second. Anybody here prevent these new believers from being baptized? This is historic, other than the Ethiopian official. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the most radical verse in the whole chapter, in my opinion. The next verse, verse 48. and they asked him to stay for a few days. I cannot exaggerate how much tension there was between this occupying force of Rome. Not just Gentiles, but Roman soldiers, which were also, by the way, the police. This is military police, not separate. And the Jews did not want them there. They didn't want to pay tax. I mean, all the tension up here. And now for the first time, you have all these people getting saved, getting baptized, and they invite Peter and the others to stay, and for several days. Okay, he starts, remember, he walks in there and he says, I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm not even supposed to be in this house. And now he's spending the night. Now there's several meals. Now there's baptisms going on. I mean, all heaven's breaking loose. Wouldn't you hate for that to happen in Broken Arrow? All heaven breaks loose because God says to two people from different ethnic and religious and cultural backgrounds, I want you to meet one another. And then he comes down and he says, I'm taking over. The hero of this story is not Peter, and it's not Cornelius. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything good happens in this community or in this church, he is the hero. He is the hero. We can listen. We can learn. But we can love. What does love look like? Because love's a very fuzzy word. Let me just break it down. You want to love your neighbor. One of the best ways to know you're doing it is if you're sharing each other's home. Okay, this isn't a photo op. This isn't a, hey, let's just have lunch. It's a great place to start with lunch or coffee or whatever. But you know your friends when you're sharing meals in each other's house, when you're going to each other's ball games, when you're sharing birthdays and holidays together. That's a real friendship. And if you don't have a friendship with somebody that doesn't look like you, pray for one. Pray for one. It's that simple. Ask God, Lord, give me some friendship of someone that looks different, that sounds different, that is different than me. And he will honor you. He will honor that prayer. We are still making new friends here. Our best friends in Nashville, we just spent 5 years, are as black as we are white. And God just gave them to us, and we spent every birthday together. We watched the big games together. I remember the first time we went to watch one of their sons play lacrosse. I'd never seen lacrosse. I didn't know how to play. I didn't know what they were doing. So I said to Greg, I said, which one's Miles? Which one's your son? He said, he's the one with the black legs. Fair enough. Why are they beating each other in the legs like that? I didn't know they could do that. Lot to learn. That's what love looks like, though, isn't it? It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. You like each other. You want to spend time together. But it has a kingdom impact. In fact, it has a kingdom impact that you and I are enjoying today because you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a human domino that started in Acts chapter 10. This is not a room full of Jews. This is a room full of Gentiles. And I'm Jewish enough to be an Israeli citizen. So I'm like Switzerland in my body. I'm not an Israeli citizen, but if I wanted to be, I'd be like that mixed breed guy, that Samaritan. So I love this story because Jews and Gentiles didn't used to come together. But my grandparents, eventually, they did. And here I am. Fourth thing, final thing we can do. We can live. We can listen. We can learn. And we can love. We can all do that. The last thing I learned that I could do is I could lead. This is different than just loving. This is where in chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that the friendship went to another level. Because it's good to listen. It's good to learn. It's good to love, but there's another level of advocacy that we see in Peter right here. Verse 1, chapter 11. The apostles And the brothers and sisters, the leadership, the those who throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So this story got out. Word of mouth. Old school word of mouth. 2,000 years ago. But word got out that Gentiles had received the word of God. It was that big of a deal. And so Peter went up to Jerusalem. And Peter, after James was killed in particular, he was the leader. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and here's what happened. Wild applause when they heard about all the Gentiles getting saved. Wouldn't that be an awesome part of the story? But that's not what we see. They were criticized. Does that sting a little bit? Does that surprise you? Peter went to Jerusalem, and the circumcision party, they criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began to explain to them step by step. And what's awesome is that God did some work here. Even among this circumcised party, they not only approved it, but they applauded it. Eventually, somebody had to go first, and it was Peter. And we look, if you fast forward to chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they still talk about Peter and Cornelius there. Because they were talking about how Jewish should you have to be a Christian. You know, that was a pretty big question. Because if, you know, baptism, good, but you had to sell circumcision to Cornelius' family, it might have gone differently. But anyway, so this was a leadership move. Sometimes you, and I'm not assuming everybody here is Anglo, but you look kind of Anglo from this angle, all right? And there's but it doesn't matter because this applies to everybody. If you're in a situation where people are talking about other people who aren't in the room, or even if they are in the room, then this is where leadership happens. This is where you step up and you become a voice for someone else. This is what leadership looks like. Peter says, I want to tell you about Cornelius and his family and his friends. They not only got saved, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, evidence of this was crystal clear that God was doing a work among them. And then in the leadership not only approved it, but they started to bless this elsewhere. And in Antioch, it became an even bigger deal. And all of a sudden, they started to turn the world upside down. Because two people, Cornelius and Peter, got together. They listened to God. They learned from each other. They loved each other. And now, I wonder how many of these Roman soldiers heard the same story. Because if you read through Acts, which I ended up getting going, and I started writing down all the centurions, all the soldiers, like your pastor. Hey, these guys saved Paul's neck. Different centurions. When a different group tried to ambush and assassinate Paul, it was a Roman centurion that pulled him out of there and saved his life. On the shipwreck, when the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, it was a Roman centurion who said, "No, we're not going to kill them." Several times, Roman centurion stepped up. But also, there's a Roman centurion who may have been the first Gentile believer in the Bible. If you've seen the 1970s version of the Jesus movie, you remember who played the Roman centurion? Y'all just watching too much Netflix. I'll give you a hint. He had one line. "Surely this was the Son of God." If you don't know who that is, you're not American. If Cornelius doesn't look like John Wayne when I get to heaven, I'm going to be so disappointed. So last week, I told you I preached in Dallas. I did. I preached in McKinney, north Dallas. And for a friend of mine that I went to high school, college, and even seminary with. But I thought of another friend of mine as I was preparing this message, because last Sunday I preached this message for the first time. And I thought about a high school friend of mine named Anthony. Anthony and I played tennis on John Tyler tennis team. And Anthony is a black man. He's, you know, we were teenagers last time we saw each other. He was in college. I was still in high school. I was 2 years behind him. In fact, my family took him to see McEnroe and Lindell play in Dallas. That's the last time I saw him, 37 years ago. 37 years ago, I hadn't seen Anthony since then. I had to look him up on LinkedIn, and I found him. And I said, I said, do you still live in Dallas? Apparently, yeah. I said, I'm preaching McKinney. He says, well, I live in Frisco around the corner. I'll bring my wife and kids to hear you preach. And then we'll go play tennis. I like that. So I was so excited. I was jacked up. I said, let's do it. Let's make it happen. I was looking forward to it. But then I was thinking, part of my sermon was a story about him from 37 years ago. And I needed to call him. I needed to ask his permission to tell the story. And here's why. Because when I was 15 years old, 40 years ago, I'm 55. 40 years ago, I took Anthony to our tennis and swim club on the other side of town that my parents belonged to. And I got tennis lessons there. I was familiar there. Took Anthony. We played tennis. We went swimming. We went home. And later that night, I got a call from the manager, who was also the owner. His name was Ken. Ken said, everybody loves Anthony. You bring him back all you want to for tennis, but not to swim. I was confused. Then I got mad. My friend's not good enough to swim in your pool? What happened next was the worst of the story. Nothing. Nothing happened next. And for 40 years, I've carried that burden. I didn't say anything to my parents. I didn't say anything to my sister. I didn't say anything to Anthony. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't know what to do at 15. And I'm not excusing it. But if I consider myself a friend, I should also consider myself his advocate. I know what I should have done. I was saved sometime that same summer, called to the ministry about a year later. I told Anthony that story. I said, first of all, I want to apologize for not standing up for you. And he forgave me. I said this privately the day before, last Saturday. I said, secondly, I want permission to use this in the sermon because I'm talking about gospel friendships. And he said, do it. He said, I think it'd be good. So they had two services. First service, I did it, and I cried like a baby about this time. Second service, he was there on the third row. And I just manned up and choked my way through. Just got through it. That's the first time I'd seen him in 37 years. And I got to tell you, he kicked my booty in tennis that day like you'd never believe. He absolutely assassinated me on that court. But we have reconnected, and I met his family, met his wife, I met his kids, and a friendship has been rekindled because we went to the next level. I don't know what kind of wounds you have or what kind of wounds you created in the past, but just know that this is a grace zone, okay? This church is a grace zone. This room is a grace zone. This is not a guilt zone. This is not to make you feel worse. This is not about, white guilt or prejudice guilt or any guilt. This is about the grace of God. But if you want to get on the side of grace, you've got to come to grips with sin. And racism is sin. It is not just a social problem. It is a systemic sin problem that only Jesus can fix. But he still fixes these problems. Amen? We can do this. We can listen. We can learn. We can love. And we can and should lead. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the power of the cross. Your death, your resurrection made it possible to break down the barriers between Jew and Greek, between male and female, between races, Jew and Gentile. Only you could do that. So I pray that you would in Broken Arrow, that you would do that in Tulsa. That you would do that in America and all around the world. That regardless of what the governments do, that the body of Christ, the family of God, would lead the way as they did in the first century, lead the way in social reform, in gospel friendships. This morning, there might be somebody listening, watching, or here live, who's never trusted Jesus, and you're thinking, man, I'd love to love my neighbor better. But that's not the That's not the first or the greatest commandment. The first one is to love God. And to loving our neighbors without loving God is just humanism. Let's start with the broken relationship we have with Jesus. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm asking you to consider doing it today. There'll be pastors in the hallway that would love to talk to you about this eternal, important decision. You can call, you can text, you can connect online. I know that Pastor Andy would love to help you, to talk to you about your faith in Christ and your first steps. So I want to pray for you now. Lord, I pray that those who need to trust you would trust you today. They would say yes to your forgiveness, yes to your substitute, your sacrifice for their sin. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for showing us how to love our neighbors. We give you glory for anything good that happens in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Today, we know that our world has, it just looks like it's in total chaos, doesn't it? And I think many of us have wondered, what do I do? Some of us have decided, I'm not going to do anything. Some want to see God work. And I so appreciate this message today, because if we'll listen and we'll begin to learn about each other and take every action to love each other and lead the way, and God using Christian people, this is the only way it's going to change. If we believe that it's going to happen because of legislation or because of politicians or lawyers, I've got a lot of stuff in my garage I want to sell you. Right? So I'm so thankful for this message today, because we all know it's time for things to change. So make it happen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Mark, for bringing that word to us today. We do want to invite you, if you sense the Lord leading you to receive Christ as your Savior, you felt that tug inside of your heart today, God can make you right with Him. Just like He brought Peter and Cornelius together, God is bringing people to Himself. And so we invite you to do that today. We're not doing a public invitation, but we are meeting out in this hallway to my right, to your left, after the benediction in just a moment. If you want to come and pray with one of our pastors, we invite you to come. We've had people coming and joining our church right out there in that hallway these past few weeks. We're going to talk about that tonight at 4:30. So we want to invite you to come. If you want to join the church, or if you just need to pray with somebody, you need to pray with a pastor, you need to pray for exactly what Mark was talking about in your life, then we invite you to come as soon as we are finished with this benediction. I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you so much for coming and being with us today. And I'm going to give you this benediction. It's out of Psalm 40. May all who seek you, God, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And if you need to make a decision today for the Lord, we'll be right out here. God bless you. Have a great day.